Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah, chapter 5, to get us started tonight. Isaiah, chapter 5. We're going to read the scripture. And then I want you to watch about 5.5 minutes of a video. This is a video illustration tonight. To me, it is one of the most frightening videos that I have seen, because it tells you the shape of the modern generation of young people in our nation, what they think, what they believe, and it ought to scare you to death. The thing is, it's not just young people that believe the things that you're going to hear tonight. And it goes along with the scripture that we read, and I'll be preaching on it. Notice, beginning in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 5, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." Some of the answers you're going to hear are people who think they're sounding intelligent. They're wise in their own eyes, and it's stupidity. It is wickedness. It's amazing. It says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and open up our hearts to the truth of the condition in which we live. And dear God, part of the horror of the video that we're going to see for me is I know that there are people attending churches exactly like ours who would say some of the same drivel and wickedness that is espoused in this short video. And then, Lord, may our hearts be open to the truth of your word, that we'd be a people of conviction who call evil, evil, and good, good. Do a work in our hearts tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Dale, if you'll get the light over here, we'll start out just 5.5 minutes of this video.
Of the deadliest school shootings in U.S. history. It seems we're saying that well too often these days.
17 people killed in a mass shooting at a Florida high school.
This guy that recently killed 17 people, do you think he was evil?
I don't think he was evil per se.
Do you think this guy was evil?
I mean, it's hard to define the difference between evil and what's good, but I feel like...
Why is it hard? Think he was evil?
I don't know.
Was he evil?
Evil? I mean, evil's... I don't know about evil.
Just... How do you define evil? Why are you hesitating to say that? 17 people murdered, innocent people. How many people do I have to murder before you say evil?
Yeah, I'll say he's an evil person.
So is a person who commits rape evil?
Yes.
Okay, so a man who kills 17 people, is he evil?
Okay, so you're putting...
Killed women. He killed some women.
He killed women. It doesn't matter if it's women or men.
Well, he worse than raped them. You say rape is evil, but you won't say murder. Mass murder is evil. Why not? You know, this guy that killed 17 people, was he evil?
You know, deep down, I want to say no one's evil.
Why do you think there are school shootings?
I think it has to do... it's a mixture of things. You know, there's the stricter gun laws and, like... And maybe just, like, focusing on mental health issues.
Also, it's a mental illness awareness issue.
I feel like it starts with mental health. He probably wasn't getting the proper help that he needed.
No one knows what he went through.
The poor kid was probably bullied. If you're referring to the one in the Florida attack, right? He was an orphan, correct, if I remember correctly?
Yeah, but there are millions of orphans that don't go out and kill people, and millions of people bullied. I was bullied as a kid. Were you bullied as a kid?
Yes.
So why are they doing it? Why are there so many people? I mean, our great fear is terrorism. You know, some Islamic terrorists showing up at school and blowing people up. But this is American against American. Why is this happening?
That's a question that I think no one can answer that.
I don't know the answer. I mean, how do we stop this happening again? And we have no answer.
I got another question for you. Are you good or evil?
I like to think that I'm good.
So, are you good or evil?
Am I good or evil? I think I'm in between.
So, what's your judgment? How do you make that judgment as to what's good and evil?
Well, I think everybody has a little dark side in them themselves. Like,
what about you?
Do I have a dark side? Not really.
So what, say that's your dark side that's speaking to me now? How do you know if someone's mentally ill? Do you think this guy who killed 17 people was mentally ill?
I mean, it's super tricky, I think. I mean, I honestly don't think I have a simple solution to it. I don't think there is a simple solution to anything that's going on right now. I'd rather keep him locked up and just have him realize, like, what he's done, you know?
Hang on, he already knows what he's done is wrong. We're just going to feed him and clothe him, give him free lodging for life?
I think it's worse to just suffer in prison by yourself and go crazy than just get killed and, you know, get it over with that. You know what I mean? Like,
I thought the guy was already crazy.
Yeah, but he'll go even more crazy and he'll just suffer.
And it's insane people. We don't want to get a hold of guns, but it's not just insane people. It's evil people. This guy that killed 17 people, was he insane or was he evil?
That's just malicious. Yeah, he's evil, I guess, but...
So what should happen to him?
I don't know. What
should you put him to death?
I wouldn't put him to death.
You got a sister?
You
got a mother?
Got a mother, yes.
Let's say this guy put her in the crosshairs and shot her through the head. What would you say? You want to put him...
You're going into my sphere of moral concern now. So.
Could he be executed?
Wow. That'd be kind of ironic, but yeah, sure, why not?
So now I can...
What happened to him?
Now I would get mad, yeah, and then, of course...
Be put to death?
I don't know if you should... That's a law. You could go either way with that.
This is real hot button topics. I understand. I know. I just feel like I can't personally, you know, decide whether or not somebody dies. You know, abortion.
That's making the decision whether or not someone lives or dies.
Right. So I mean, I guess. With that logic,
you should say immediately I'm against it because of your philosophy.
Yeah, of course I am. It's again, these are just all hot because I also believe that if it's your body, you get to do what you like with it. But also, you know, I'm pro-life, and so it's
okay for a woman to kill her baby, but you wouldn't do it yourself.
No, oh my gosh. No.
You've got to stand against it. It's not the woman's body, it's someone else's body. Your body isn't your mother's body.
Right, I know.
So it's people like you that haven't made their mind up strongly that allow people who think it's a woman's right to kill her own child to go ahead and do it.
These people vote. And you know where most of those young people got that drivel? In the public school system. In the secular colleges. That's where they got this stuff. They don't have an answer for anything because they don't know the difference between good and evil. It's infiltrated a lot of our churches. You would be shocked at how many young people, when talking To other folks, obviously not church leadership and others, have expressed doubt not knowing what gender they are. I'm talking about young people going to church, churches where the Bible is preached, and they don't understand good and evil. Isn't it interesting that none of them, until they were pressed, could call it evil? How many people do you have to murder before it's evil? How many times do you have to steal before it's evil? We have a generation. God talked about it back in the book of Isaiah, when there were people who called good evil and evil good. We have the same situation going on today. To me, that's one of the most frightening videos that I have seen. Do you understand? We're in our own little huddle here. We're in our own little group. We're pretty much, we're going to believe very similar, although among our group, there are going to be folks that line up more with them. In our group right here, that don't have any more discernment than those right there. So we are even a smaller group than what we think we are. And when you wonder, how can so much wickedness and nonsense and ungodliness go on out there with in the elections, some of the different things that are said, what's done every day, whether it be on CNN or NBC or Fox News or any of those places, people are soaking this stuff in all of the time. And we are living in a society, oh, that gets upset when it happens, but they don't get upset at the evildoer. They get upset at the gun. Or if you're living in London, Stan, that's London, by the way, for those of you who don't know that they have a Muslim mayor, where 48 people have been killed in the last few months by people with knives. And that doesn't count the people that were killed by vehicles being driven on places where people were walking. And people sit back and that, what's going on? It must be our fault. It must be mental health. It must be. No, it's that you don't know the difference between good and evil. We find it in Isaiah's day. We find it in our day. Some of you may remember, even as far back as 1984, there was a man by the name of Bernard Goetz. Bernard Goetz got on the subway in New York City. He was approached, I believe, by four hoodlums who were out to rob him and do him harm. They threatened him. They threatened him with violence. At least one of them had a knife. He pulled out a gun and shot him. The next day, in the New York papers and around the country, headline news, looking for the unknown person that shot four muggers. And boy, they put him through it when they finally caught him. Here was a man who was a victim. He was being robbed. He had not done a thing wrong. He simply defended himself, which you used to be able to do in America. Had he been killed by those people, the story would not have been on the front page of the New York Post or Times. You would have never heard about it. It would have been some backstory, but because he defended himself and harmed the attackers, it was front page. We've gone crazy. We've gone absolutely nuts. We have absolutely no understanding of good and evil. I read about a poll in the nation's college young people. Over 55% no idea what the problem is with homosexual marriage. No idea what the problem is with homosexual marriage. I'm going to tell you, it has to do, it's a matter of good or evil. As a matter of fact, Lifeway Research, which is a Southern Baptist group, surveyed 1,201 adults in, this is a couple years ago now, 48% responded that homosexual behavior is sinful. 48%. Now, Lifeway, Southern Baptist, that's going to be basically a lot of Christians involved in this survey. 45% said that it isn't sinful. Among born-again evangelical and fundamental Christians, 17 said morally acceptable, 31% of the Protestants said it was morally acceptable, and 55% of the Catholics said it was morally acceptable. Well, they've got a Pope that doesn't even know the difference. Now, this is why when preachers get up today, here is one of the frustrations for any preacher of the Bible that gets up and preaches the Bible to people, that lifts up a holy God and tells them there's a difference between good and evil. You get to verses like 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard me say it many times. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and, get it, put it in bold type, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But how are people going to turn from their wicked ways when they don't even know what's wicked? If they don't see their actions as wicked, when you've got church young people that think not only nothing of nudity, but even fornication, when you have that going on, then they don't see the problem. Who's it hurting? It's not hurting. It's a matter of good and evil. That's what's wrong. But they don't get it. Talk about stealing. You know, we've got vending machines here. We don't make a dime off that. That's in there for the convenience of the people in school so that they can get some food other than, you know, just macaroni or bolognese or whatever. But it's amazing. I'm surprised people still allow will bring their vending machines in there. So much gets stolen. Why? Because young people don't know the difference between good and evil. I don't care if it's a candy bar. Steal, it's evil. Now, how in the world are we going to get them to understand that? Here's what God says. Let me just give you the word of God, number of verses. You don't have time to turn to them. Amos 5:15. The scripture says, hate the evil, love the good. You get what God says? Hate the evil. In order to hate the evil, you have to be able to identify evil as evil. And he says, love the good. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We already read that. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words when ye say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Well, you know, of course, there's a spark of goodness in all of us. I got news for you. Not even a spark. You don't get any goodness till you come to Jesus. Simple as that. I see in the scripture that we should feel the same way God does about evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 3:7. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. But what is evil? Who decides what evil is? In a nation that does not fear God, man thinks he gets to decide. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25 says exactly the same thing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man, just think about the video we saw, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. You know, some of those college students that you saw, they thought they were being profound. They thought they were showing educated intelligence. And what they showed was, they don't have a clue. Not a clue. One young man said he was an evolutionist. Oh, that's bright. You believe everything came out of nothing. That is scientifically impossible. It's ridiculous. But he thinks a lot of these young people today claim to be atheists because they think it impresses people. And what it says is stupid. Reigns the day. Do I trust the sodomite to decide what's good or evil? that's the case, then we deserve death. Do I trust the Aryan nation to decide good or evil? No, already went through that in Europe back in the 1930s and 40s, didn't we? Evil. Do we trust the Muslims to decide good or evil? Now they get to decide. You're going to find, for you females, by the way, if there comes a time where you get raped, you're the one who gets put to death under Sharia law. You understand that? That's our idea of good and evil. Do I trust the Republicans or the Democrats to decide good or evil? I don't trust them a bit. And God doesn't give them that authority. Psalm, by the way, I don't trust the Supreme Court. And what they don't understand is they are not the Supreme Court. There is a judge higher than them that every one of them are going to answer to. And all of their jibber jabber that they put on their paper doesn't sway him. They're going to answer to his word. He's not answering to theirs. So the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. We have to go to God to find out what is good and evil, because he's holy. He is the only, and he's perfectly holy. He is consistently holy. Therefore, we have to go to him to find out what is good and what is evil. And by the way, he outlives everybody. He trumps everybody. He's going to be around when this world goes up in smoke. So we better look to him. And since every one of us should give account of ourselves to God, we better find out from him what good and evil is long before it comes time to die. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, 89, the scripture declares, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 6, the people, and Bible says of God in Malachi 3, 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Since he has not changed, good and evil has not changed. We sang a song a little ago. A little while ago. I'm on the winning side. Well, the winning side is good. Not because it wins, but because the God of the winning side is good. You see, winning doesn't determine good and evil. It gets down to God. It's not whether or not God's on our side. We need to be on his side. Because he's not changing. He's going to be right there. If you're not on God's side, then you're on evil's side. And a lot of folks on evil's side today. Wicked ways. Jeremiah 6:15. Israel got so bad that God would say to him through the prophet, were you ashamed when you committed an abomination? No, you were not at all ashamed. Neither could you blush. Therefore, ye shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, ye shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And he says it again in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. You understand what God did to God's people when they stood with evil instead of with good and God. God judges even his people when they do that. We're simply, and by the way, tonight what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to look at a few of things that God calls abominations. Now, anything he calls sin is evil. But now here's the thing. If we're going to have a clear understanding of good and evil, then we're going to have to then take a stand for the good. We don't want to be calling evil good. And we don't want to be so silly as to just be nonchalant about evil. Evil goes far deeper and far greater in scope than school shootings. That's just an outcropping of evil. But evil begins a whole lot quicker than that, before some trigger is pulled or a knife is thrown or anything else. What are some things that God calls evil? Well, let's look and see if we can find some. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus, chapter 18, he gives Israel a list of things that he calls abominations. And as he deals with this great number of things in Leviticus chapter 18, he says over and over again at the end of several verses, he says, "For I am the Lord your God." The chapter begins with the Lord spake unto Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." He says it again at the end of verse 4, says it again at the end of verse 5. He says it again at the end of verse 6. Matter of fact, he says it several times in the chapter, and he closes out the chapter by saying in the last phrase of the last verse, "I am the Lord your God." He's talking to Israel, these people who were coming out of Egypt, a land that practiced many things that were abominations to God. And he's telling his people what they were. He's telling his people why they're going to get the land of promise. And the Canaanites are going to be thrown out of the land of promise because of the abominations that would make the land spew them out. And God's telling his people, same thing will happen to you if you give yourself over to these things. Now, in the chapter, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, he talks about a number of different things. He talks about interfamily nudity. He talks about bestiality. He talks about adultery. And he calls them abominations before the Lord. He talks about sodomy and lesbianism. Notice, for instance, in verse 22 of chapter 18, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." Underline it, please. It is abomination. In other words, this is so low, this goes farther than just sin. It goes farther than just bad. The God of heaven says it is an abomination. If you go over to chapter 20 and verse 13, notice the scripture says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." That would be God's judgment in Israel if any of the Israelites did this. Why? Because the act is an abomination. In Romans chapter 1, New Testament, he calls it that which is against nature. That's God's word. Now, this is going to be tough, folks. I realize some of you work places where if you take a stand like this where you work, you're either going to be fired or you're going to sensitivity training. This position is not tolerated in a whole lot of places around Huntsville, Alabama. It's what Christians have believed down through the centuries, what this country believed. But today, you take this stand, you're in danger. Now, you understand this is going out over the internet. You understand that? It is evil. Can you call it? Now, here's the thing. I want you to do a test on yourself right now. If that makes you shudder a little bit, your pastor standing up and saying that homosexuality is evil, that shows how far you've come. If that scares you, if that bothers you. But see, I've not changed my preaching. All these years I've been preaching, I've said that. God's not changed his word. It's what believers have believed because God said it in the Bible. You know, sometimes, a few of you may remember Brother George Grant. Brother George Grant was the man who was Gorgeous George the Wrestler back in the 1950s. In 1965, George Grant got saved at Grace Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. His wife had gotten saved first, and she got him out to the church. He heard the gospel. He got saved. He was, without a doubt, the hardest preacher I have ever heard in my life. He preached like he wrestled. I mean, he was blunt. We had a service. I remember we had a great crowd out on Sunday when he first came, and I was pastoring in Manchester. Had a great Sunday. Monday we had more. Tuesday night we had more. And on Tuesday night, we had people there from all the different churches in town. I mean, we were jam-packed. And he got up there, and buddy, he laid into the sins not just of the world and the ungodliness of the world, but he laid into all those liberal preachers out there that fudge on the word of God, you know, the kind that would ask $54 million from his followers to get a jet, to get his fourth jet. I mean, he laid into them by name. The next night, we were down half. Basically, the next night, we had our members there. But here, all these Christian people, all they were hearing was the truth. They couldn't take it. A person calling evil, evil. You know, it's one thing. Yeah, I'm against sin. Well, when we start naming the sin, are you still against it? I'm against evil. Well, when we start naming the evil, are you still against it? See, right now, to the people you saw in that video, we're evil. Do you understand that? To them, we're evil. Because we believe that when God says something is wrong, sin, evil, that is exactly what God says it is. I just want you to get to where we're not just speaking in generalities here. We're getting down to brass facts right here where God says there are things that are wicked and evil. Should I? Should I go to Deuteronomy 22:5? Should I do it? I mean, we're talking about abominations. Okay, I wasn't going to do it, but you make me. My arm is being twisted and it hurts. Deuteronomy 22:5. He's pretty plain about this. He says, 22, verse 5. I was looking at the wrong verse. He said, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Brother Wally shared something with me today. He runs the new members class in there. And in the new members class, one of the things that we mentioned, for any of you who have seen the video, and you'll remember the video, that we say at Madison Baptist Church, for any church service or any church activity, the members of Madison Baptist Church, the women are not to wear shorts or pants, and the men are not to wear shorts or dresses to any church activity. You know, we've never had anybody get mad and not join because they couldn't wear a dress. Think about it a minute. We have never had one person, one male, stomp out of there saying, I'm not joining here because I can't wear a dress to church. We've never had that happen once. Is that not shocking? You say, no, preacher. But boy, we've had a bunch walk out, so I'm not joining here because I can't wear my pants. Thing is, we don't even tell them they can't wear them anyplace else, just that they're going to be a member here. We don't say anything to visitors that visit. Because what they're wearing is not their problem is their heart. All right? I mean, we present it clearly. We love people, but we understand for members of Madison Baptist Church, there's certain ways that we don't dress at any church activity. But I'd be concerned about any man that would wear a dress at home. See what kind of hypocrites we are? You see that? If you look at the verse, let's just take it piece by piece here. It says here, first of all, just look at the last part. Regardless of what it says in the first part. In the last part it says, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now just reading that, knowing that God has not changed. All that do so are an abomination to the Lord. Okay. Whatever he says before that has got to be pretty serious. Because that's the same thing that he called those sexual sins that I talked about from chapter 18. He calls them an abomination to the Lord. Are you willing to call evil evil? You see, now when you start saying, I'm going to agree with God and call evil evil, are you just being a hypocrite about it? Or do you mean it? Or are you saying, well, I don't see it that way. Oh, then you're doing the same thing they're doing. Right. You're making evil by your own judgment, not by his. you've decided the things that you don't like in life, and so those things are evil, which makes you no different than them. You've just drawn your line at a totally different place. Now, I know someone would say, but preacher, doesn't it say in chapter 22 that you're not to mix two different kinds of cloth together? That was a statement to the Israelites. But you know what he doesn't say about that? He doesn't say all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. This is one of the ceremonial instructions. By the way, he also told them they were not to plow with an ox and ass together. Oh, we don't have to worry about that one today, do we? But by the way, he does not say that all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. However, there is a New Testament truth that is taught out of there. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he declares, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Where do you think that comes from? Deuteronomy 22. What about that? That's in the book. I tell you, I know I'm scaring some people right now. I'm kind of scaring myself right now. This is frightening. It's amazing when you get into the Bible. And you realize when you're talking about good and evil, it's not just a matter of mass shootings. It's when God says something evil, it's evil. It doesn't make a difference how society votes on it, how the people feel about it, or anything. It's what does God say? Are you a Bible believer or not? Whew. But then still notice the verse. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Do you notice how it's worded differently? The woman is not to wear that which pertains to a man, and the man is not to put on a woman's garment. Now, how about that? God created man and woman. He created them differently with a different purpose, and it's to show in how you look. I'm just talking about good and evil here. How can we seriously ever expect the LGBT crowd to have any respect for a Bible where we don't believe parts of it? How can we expect them to look at us seriously? You hypocrite Bible believers. You don't really believe the Bible yourself. Because when you come to a verse that steps on your lifestyle, you've got an excuse why it's okay. We had one church member that came. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe they actually said it. But they said, well, we've done a study on that verse. Okay? What's it saying? Well, it's not that. It's not what? It's not what it says? Well, if it's not what it says, what is it saying? God wrote it so that we'd obey it. You know, some of you are looking at me pretty serious right now. Maybe you're doing that to egg me on. I realize that could be some of it. Some of you are enjoying it so much as if I look real mean, he'll preach harder on it. All right? So, I'm not going to fall for that either. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at it. I wasn't going to spend much time on this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I want you to notice, first of all, verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, those are two verses. I just took them totally out of context. And I understand that. The problem for a lot of people is, though, they want those verses out of context because when you look at what it says in context, he's really adamant about this. Here you are in the New Testament. He spends 16 verses dealing with how important it is that men and women look different from the neck up when they pray. Now, praying is the most intimate thing that you can do with God. Praying. And I've heard people say when it comes to the clothing issue, they'll say things like, well, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. Now, the only problem is, talk about taking a verse totally out of context. That verse has to do with the choice of David as the king when he was the youngest and the ruddiest of them all. That verse had nothing to do with clothing. The point is this, though. Yes, God looks at the heart, but if God looks at the heart and man looks at the outside, don't you want your outside to reflect what's supposed to be inside? Why would you want to send a different message? Why would you want to say, yes, I want to be godly on the inside, but I want to look like the world on the outside? Why would you say that? If you want to please the Lord. Now, let's get back to this matter of the hair length. Go back to verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, who's the head of the man? Who's the head of the woman? The man. Who said that? God. All right. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth his head. If he has his head covered when he prays, who does he dishonor? Christ. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered dishonoreth her head. Who does she dishonor? Dishonors the husband. Now, he says in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. That's the only place where culture is allowed to make any difference. He allows it right here. If it's a shame for a woman's head to be shorn, cover it. Now, where he tells us later on that her hair is given her for a covering, if her hair's not long enough to be a covering, she should still cover her head. Now, the hair's fine for a covering. But if, and she might not have hair. You know, some women lose their hair completely. Some people who are sick will lose their hair. Well, they do. Cover the head. That's why people, ladies, used to wear hats to church. You know why? They wanted to honor their head. How about that? There was a biblical reason for that. You know, there's a reason. That's one of the reasons why Miss Doris wore all those hats. Now, you don't have to wear hats. He said your hair's given you for a covering. Well, then it needs to be long enough to cover your head. Who said it? God said it. Why should it matter to him? He sees the heart. He's not blind. He sees the outside too. And may I say that most of the time, really, our outside reveals what is on the inside. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells us that when it comes to the clothing, it's to show the hidden man of the heart. I mean, hey, when you see some guy walking down the street and you see his undershorts with his regular pants down to here walking down the street, what does that tell you about him? And his ball cap off to the side showing what direction in life he's going? Does that not send a message to you? It does, doesn't it? He's making a statement. Of course he is. And you go into an office building downtown and you see females wearing skirts up to here. Does that not send a message? By the way, you go into the same office building and you see some guy and his shirt's open down to here with some kind of gold necklace and or a silver necklace. Doesn't make any difference. And those three chest hairs poking out. He's sending a message. He's on the hunt too. He's sending a message. Your clothes send a message. What message are you sending? They said, well, we dress up for church because after all, that's God. And all. Well, wait a second. What message are you sending when you're not in church? I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I'm one of the world. Hey, don't look at me funny. I'm just like you. Is that the message we're sending when we go outside the church? That world's worldly is what they are. You know, it has amazed me over the years. I have witnessed several times, and you have too, people, they come to church, their kids look good and right and nice, and then they leave the church over something, and within 2 weeks, they look just like everybody else's kids in the world. And they'll put their pictures on Facebook, not like they used to, but they'll be on Facebook just like everybody else's Facebook pictures, looking exactly like the world. You've witnessed, what are they saying? They're sending a message. Why wouldn't they at least keep the same dress they had before? No, sir, man. We got to send a message. We don't follow that cult down there. They're adamant about it. Calling good evil and evil good. Now, don't get mad at me tonight. I'm trying to get you. I'm not even preaching on pants tonight. Well, you spent a lot of time on it for not preaching on it. No, I'm trying to get you to see that we've got the same problems that the world's got. We fudge on calling evil, evil. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, witchcraft is an abomination to the Lord. Witchcraft. Now, witchcraft, I don't care. That has to do, yes, with witches. And it makes no difference if they're white witches or black witches. You know, white witches are supposed to be the good witch, and black witches are supposed to be the bad witch, and all of them are evil witches. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as good magic. There's only evil magic. Now, one of the problems is a lot of these sleight of hand people, they call what they do magic, and it's not magic. It's just sleight of hand stuff is all it is. But it always bothers me when I hear about some Christian magician, and I'm thinking, whoa, time out. How can you be that's like being a Christian stripper. A Christian prostitute. Why would you advertise yourself that way? This is tough, calling evil evil. Can you imagine who would have thought 40 years ago, Brother Borf, that we would struggle in our churches with somebody calling sin, sin? And yet, boy, I know there's the steam is rising in parts of the auditorium. I get it. Sowers of discord among the brethren called an abomination. Lying lips are called an abomination. The prayer of the church skipper is an abomination. That's Proverbs 28:9, by the way. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Right. Justifiers of the wicked, Proverbs 17:15. That's those who justify the wicked and condemn the just. They're an abomination to the Lord. Wow, this is tough. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. One of the great challenges that I have just as a born-again believer is to try to think like God. And how do I know when I think like God? When I agree with Him. When I'm agreeing with God, I'm thinking like God. When I'm trying to find some way to turn God's word so it doesn't mean what it says, then I'm agreeing with the world. Right. And not God. So the great challenge is in my heart, and for every believer ought to be, God, I do want to please you. I want to be like you. I want to be like you laid out for us in the scripture. And all right, we may come short over and over again, but that doesn't mean I should stop trying. That doesn't mean I should give into the world, give into the flesh, give into the devil, give into sin, give into the culture. It means I ought to be willing to stand up against the culture and call evil, evil. And call good, good. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to wrap this up tonight. You don't have to worry, we'll be done by midnight. Ephesians chapter 5. Now think about this. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice beginning in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, there's a lot of people talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on. This part of the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. They get mad at you for preaching the truth. It says, and here's what he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now get this, but rather what? Reprove them. That's our job. He's writing this to the church, to the saints. We're to reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. You see, the church has stopped reproving evil. And it is overtaking everything. So that Christians no longer can be in business and stand on their convictions. The convictions, by the way, Christian convictions, that this country was based on the very beginning, so that people could worship the Lord according to their conscience and the dictates of the Word of God. That's what it was about. That's why so many of the people came over here to begin with. We've got three lines of defense, and with this we'll close. First line of defense for our young people are the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. He gives us what the great commandment is, and then he tells them that these precepts are to be taught diligently to our children. Do you understand, parent, that you are the first line of defense? If your children don't have Bible convictions, don't blame the church first. You need to teach them to your children. You need to teach them the difference between sin, between evil, and good. That takes diligence. Oh, yeah, that means they may embarrass you in a grocery store. I mean, you teach them about proper dress, for instance, and they may turn around and say something to you when they see somebody in the grocery store dressed like you say is evil and say, "Daddy, didn't you say?" And everybody right there hears it. And you have to pat them on the head and say, "That's right, dear." Or you say, "Don't say that here. Don't say that. We believe that, but we don't believe it here. Come on home. Get out of here. We're scared to death." But parents, you've got to teach them. If you want to have good convictions with their teenagers, you need to teach them good convictions long before they become teenagers. Man, we would do that in our home. We would teach them things were bad, evil, wicked. I mean, we would teach them drinking, smoking was wicked. I'd get some of those advertisements and I'd say, this is drinking alcohol. This is wicked. It's wicked. And then I'd tear it up and throw it on the ground. And I'd stomp up and down on it and say, "It's wicked. It's bad. It's bad." And then I'd give them one and say, "You do it." They probably don't even remember this. It's 3-4 years old. But we wanted them to know it was wicked. It was bad. Alcohol's bad. Smoking was bad. We'd do that over and over again. I taught my girls long before would ever be a thought of liking some boy, because everybody knows that all boys have cooties. You have to worry about it so much when they're 6 or 7. But I'll tell you what, you let Hollywood start teaching them and you're going to have problems by the time they're in 5th grade. I mean, they knew. There's no dating going on at our house. Until the earliest it could be would be as a senior. And then the boy that invited him out had to pay for mom and dad to go along too. Guess how many dates they had. But I'd teach them. We would sit on the couch. I'd sit on the couch. I remember doing this with Kathy. And here's little bitty Kathy sitting right beside me. And she's about 6 years old. And I said, "Let's say you were some boy. And while you're sitting, and I am the boy. I'm not daddy now. I'm just a boy." And so I'd say, "Now, you don't let a boy touch you. Don't let him touch you. It's wicked. It's bad." And so we'd sit there and talk a little bit, and I'd just take my hand and I'd put it up around her shoulder. And she'd pick it up off her shoulder and throw it down in my lap and say, "No, that's bad." So we'd talk a little bit later, and my hand would go up again to go around her shoulder like that. And she'd pick it up and said, "No, that's bad." Slap me in the face. That's right. Let me tell you why I did that. Because I didn't want some scuzzy boy who would think of my daughter as nothing but a piece of filthy meat. And any boy that would do that to a girl, that's exactly what he thinks of the girl. Just another girl he can have, and you'll just be one of a great number that boy will have. Because, hey, I was a boy, I know how boys think. "Oh, I love you only." How many times has he said that to different gals? But I wanted, if she ever got confronted with anybody, I wanted her to know how to respond. I wanted it to be automatic. I wanted it to where she didn't have to think about it. Guess what? Never had a problem. And of course, any boy that would even think of wanting to be with one of my daughters had seen all that. They knew what to expect. Amen. I remember when Kathy got married, Of course, a lot of people just think, well, that's just a crazy preacher. When she got married, we were standing at the, we were over in the other building, and we were standing getting ready to go in for the, you know, the bridal march. To go, what do you call that? Yeah, whatever. And she said, Daddy, I want you to know that my gift to you is that when I kiss Gary at the front, that'll be the first time that I've ever kissed or held hands with another boy. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why? Try to teach them the difference between good and evil. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is pretty clear about this matter. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Listen, I didn't wait for the church to teach that to my daughters. I taught it to them. Because I'm daddy. That was my responsibility. And so I wanted them to be pure. I wanted them so when they got married, they were pure. But then there's the job of the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. The great matter. But the church at Corinth didn't get it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to wrap this up real soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what it says beginning in verse 1. For it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Man, Paul's upset here. The Holy Spirit of God's upset here. Because they had a person committing fornication in their church, and they were puffed up about it. They were proud. Look how open we are. Man, we're saved by grace. Here's an example. Look what we allow in our church. He says, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Whoa. That's pretty straight stuff. The church has a responsibility. You say, what's the third line of defense? And that's winning people to Jesus Christ and training them. We've got a society that doesn't know its right hand from its left. We've got a society that has absolutely no clue of good and evil. That's why they kill people. That's why you're not safe on the streets or even safe in your own homes. The society knows no difference. And people who think they're educated, when they're confronted with, was this person good or evil? Well, I can't really say. How do you determine good or evil? They have no basis upon which to judge because they don't know the God of the Bible and they don't know what he says in his word. They just know that their professors and their friends don't think you ought to judge anybody or anything. The Bible says he that is spiritual judgeth all things. All things, good and evil. Parents, church, winning the loss, because until they get saved, they're not going to have a clue what's good or evil. But you see, that kind of thinking makes it very difficult then to get a person under conviction about his sin. If mass murder is not evil, then how in the world do you get this guy to realize he's a sinner? If it's not his fault, if it's just as, well, there wasn't enough counseling. Well, he was built bully. Well, what makes that evil? Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be bullied or shot? Is there a difference between the two? I think so. Is there anybody here who was never bullied as a kid? I mean, I don't care how tough you are. There are a lot of third graders that are tough to the second graders who are being bullied by sixth graders. You know that's life? Everybody goes through it? Maybe unless you're homeschooled. I'm just saying, I don't know. I was bullied. Don't you feel sorry for me now? You say, that's your problem, preacher. You were bullied. Well, thank you. That means it's not my fault. Turn over. I'm going to close with this, I promise. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his favor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth," now underline this, "good for nothing." What's good for nothing? The salt. We're the salt of the earth. "But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." Why have, in our lifetime, in my lifetime, why have Christians become the ones that everybody attacks? I'll tell you why. The salt has lost its savor. We've excused away the word of God so we'll be more acceptable to everyone else. When are we going to get honest with God and honest with society and call evil, evil? Until we do, there's no getting right. There's no healing of the land. We're just so afraid people are going to think we're unloving. Are you really loving them by telling them a lie? Or do you love them by telling them the truth? No matter how it's received. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I know how this has torn at my heart. Just a thought about this message for 2 weeks. But how it must grip your heart to see your own people chafe at things that you say in your word. People who say they love you say that they believe your word. And yet a lot of times we sound exactly like the people that we witnessed tonight. God, forgive us. Forgive us of our compromise. Forgive us of our fear of men more than our fear of God. Lord, do a work in our hearts and make us a people who are going to get in your book and just agree with you. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name.